Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be with you, and I enjoyed our Sunday school discussion. I do value our time of Sunday school discussion. It's good to hear different perspectives, and I think there's a lot of value in that. Well, you children have an extended vacation from school because of Thanksgiving. Probably many of us got together this past week at one time or another and enjoyed some time with family, enjoyed some time of feasting, and hopefully remembering to be thankful and not complaining about the cranberry jelly and cranberry sauce and that type of stuff that you don't like. But as I thought about Thanksgiving, if we celebrate Thanksgiving, but we're not thankful people, and we don't have a heart of thankfulness, then it's a little bit hypocritical to celebrate Thanksgiving, right? It's a lot like other things in life as well. If we participate in communion, but we don't have communion with one another or with Jesus, then participating in communion is rather hypocritical. If we gather together in worship and dress up in our best, and we worship this morning, but all this past week we were either living in sin or saying no to the spirit that was trying to get us to do something, then this morning the service is a little bit hypocritical for you. So this morning, in a way, it's a Thanksgiving sermon. But I want to think about cultivating a heart of thankfulness. Cultivating a heart of thankfulness. Now, most of us here probably are close enough to farming that you know what cultivating is and what that means. Although some of us maybe are far enough removed from farming that, especially some of the children, maybe when we talk about cultivating, you may not know what cultivating means. Cultivating has two purposes, as I understand it. I'm not a farmer, but I understand it. Cultivating has two purposes. One purpose is to remove the weeds. As that corn starts to grow and the weeds start to grow with it, you run a cultivator through, which digs up the soil and it tears up the weeds that are growing. And the second purpose of cultivating is that it loosens the soil to optimize the penetration and retention of air, the oxygen, into the soil, as well as the water and nutrients. So it can get down in there to the root system where it's needed and can be beneficial. And so cultivating is a deliberate act of preparing and using land for crops or for gardening. So how do we cultivate a heart of thankfulness? Well, I believe it involves those two purposes. First of all, cultivating a heart of thankfulness requires removing the weeds. There are some weeds that can crop up in our lives, that grow in our lives, that will choke out thankfulness. Just like if you let weeds grow in your garden or in the field, they will overtake whatever crop you have planted there, and it will choke out the corn. But it also is a deliberate act of preparing our hearts in the right way. There are things that we can do to open our hearts, to prepare our hearts to be more thankful. So we need to cultivate, because in the natural sense, we need to cultivate because healthy plants without weeds is not natural. It just comes. And I believe it's the same way for having a heart of thankfulness. To have a heart of thankfulness, we need to work on it. There's work that needs to be done because it's not natural for us to be thankful all the time. So there's things that we need to do in our hearts to prepare our hearts, to cultivate our hearts. So there are probably many different weeds that you could look at and different kinds of nutrients that we could look at for our plants in the garden. There's different types of weeds. There's different types of nutrients that you can put on your garden. And I believe there are different weeds that hinder thankfulness and different nutrients that can help us to grow in thankfulness. But this morning, We're going to narrow it down. I have split the message into two parts. The first part, we're going to look at one major weed that I believe that will choke out thankfulness. And then the second part, we're going to look at one nutrient that I believe is important to help to cultivate thankfulness. So you may open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 for the first part. Luke chapter 17, and I would like to look at removing the weed of entitlement. Removing the weed of entitlement. And in Luke chapter 17, we have Jesus talking to his disciples here, and he tells them a parable that I believe we can learn from. Luke chapter 17, let's begin reading at verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So Jesus is telling this parable from the perspective of the master. But then in the last verse there, he does liken it to, he identifies the disciples as the servant. And that's where we need to fit in here. As we look at this parable, I believe we fit in as the servants. That's who we are. So we want to look at this parable from that perspective. So we could ask the question, what should the servant expect? What should his expectations be? Should the servant expect to sit down at meat, to sit down to a nice supper after he worked all day out there feeding the cattle or plowing the field? Should he expect that now his work is done, he can come in and he can sit down and eat supper? Should the servant expect to get a thank you from his master for doing what he was supposed to be doing? Well, Jesus goes on to say here that that shouldn't be his expectations. You see, improper expectations in life result in an attitude of entitlement. And we live in a society with very high expectations. Just go observe society and even observe your own family sometime. And there's different ways. So a little over a week ago, my family took me to a restaurant for my birthday. We sat down. We don't go to a sit-down restaurant because that's half of a mortgage payment almost anymore. But we did, special occasion. You don't turn 40 every day. So we went and ate out. But I observed, even in my own heart, that we have high expectations when it comes to sitting down. We expect there to be service. We sit down. We don't like to wait too long until the waiter comes and, what can I get you to drink? What would you like to eat? And then we expect the food to be good. We expect it to be cooked how we like it to be cooked. And if I want my steak to be medium, I don't want it medium well or medium rare. I want it medium. Waiter, we need more water. Hey, where's the water? Where's our food? And we don't eat out a lot, and so our children weren't used to ordering their food and then waiting while the food gets prepared. And so, well, what's taking so long? Well, your mom slaves for a while before we call you to the supper table, and so you have to help set those expectations. But we have high expectations. I'm sure those of you that are in the restaurant business can relate to customers like us at times. Society expects the government to bail them out when things get hard. We just expect that. That's an expectation. We expect that the comforts in life that we have become accustomed to, we have learned to make them an expectation. We have, society expects, and I think it's for us as well, that if we have to work a little extra, maybe we have to work into the evening or to get a job done, we expect a little bit of a reward for that. That's an expectation that we have. And so we live in a society with very high expectations, and there's many other examples that could be given. But couple that along with we live in a society that is all about me, me, me. I found it interesting in my studies, I read that the average family in the 1950s here in America had two or three pictures of themselves in their house. They probably had a school photo, they had a wedding photo, and possibly a military photo that they would have in their house. And that was about the extent of it. Today, I am told the average American middle-class family has 85 pictures of themselves throughout their house. Now, I don't know if anyone here does cleaning for people, but next time you do, start counting the pictures that the homeowner has of themselves in their house. That may be a stretch for some people, but I don't believe that is a stretch for some people as well. Today, social media is used to tell all about me, me, me. What am I doing? I still remember, soon after we were married, my wife's family was at Chincoteague Island, camping there. And the one day we were out in town there, and it was storefronts, sidewalk, which went right to the road. And thankfully, it was slow-moving traffic. But I remember witnessing an older gentleman coming down the road, and there was a young man crossing the road, or started running out, I guess. I forget how it was, but he hit the pedestrian. This older gentleman hit the pedestrian with his vehicle, and the young man stumbled off onto the sidewalk, and everyone gathered around to make sure this young man was okay. And I still remember that older gentleman, he got out of his vehicle, jerks to a halt, jumps out of his vehicle, and the first thing he did is walks around his vehicle and looking at, he was all upset that this man ran out in front of him. And he was all concerned about a little dent or whatever happened. He wasn't even worried about the man that he hit. And I just realized, you know, this society is all about me. Because our society expects much, has high expectations, and is all about me, we have a society of entitlement. You put those two together, and we have a society of entitlement. And my question is, how much of this mentality has worn off on us as God's people? Do we have an entitlement mentality? Do we have unrealistic expectations and care too much about the big me, the big I? And so I believe that the weed of entitlement will choke out thankfulness. And if we want to cultivate a heart of thankfulness, we need to pull the weed of entitlement. We need to get rid of it. Entitled people become discouraged. They become upset or angry with unmet expectations. Quite the opposite of thankfulness. I want to look at another parable here. If you turn a page or two forward in your Bible to Luke chapter 15, there's another parable here that Jesus gives. And I want to look at three signs of entitlement from this parable. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto him his living." Now let's just stop right there. The first sign of entitlement that I see here is that if you have a servant view of God, if you have a servant view of God. Now what I mean by that is this younger son had an entitlement mentality, and he wasn't even a millennial. But I believe he had an entitlement mentality. Instead of taking commands from his father, he gave commands to his father. He said, "Give me this inheritance that belongs to me." He expected that part of the estate belonged to him. Now, it seems it was customary that back then the sons did get a portion of their father's estate. But usually it happened after the father had died, not before. But this, number one, this younger son was expecting that he was going to receive an inheritance. And number two, he wanted it now and didn't want to wait. Entitlement. Do we view ourselves as God's servants, or do we view God as our servant? Do we think that God should give what we want, when we want it, how we want it? Do we expect God to wait on us like a waiter at a restaurant? I'll take this. I want it now, and I want it medium. And we expect God to wait on us, to serve us. What is your attitude when you don't get what you pray for? That will reveal a little bit about how you view God. Do you feel resentment towards God? I believe that we can be tempted to use God as our servant rather than us serving God. And so this is the first sign that I see here of entitlement. Let's continue reading. Verse 13. And not so many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The second sign of entitlement I see here is if you choose feelings over truth. If you choose feelings over truth. The younger son here, after he received what he felt he was entitled to, chose to do what his feelings told him was best for him, what he wanted to do. Instead of serving his father and his family and living for them, he went out and did his own thing. He lived for himself. It seems he felt entitled to the inheritance when he wanted it, and now it seems like he felt entitled to live the life that he wanted to live and just to go out and live it up. Now, it wasn't long until his lifestyle choice left him very lonely and empty-handed. He learned a valuable lesson. His entitlement attitude led him to go out on his own and do his own thing. And we say, how foolish. But do we ever think that we know better than God? Do we ever think that we know better than our Father? The truth is, we know. If I would ask for a raise of hands here, we know that God's ways are higher than our ways. It's in the Bible. God's ways are higher than our ways. We understand that. We know that He knows what is best for us. We know that God will only allow what He will allow in our lives. He is in control. We understand that. But do we live that way? Did you ever feel that you are entitled to a better life than what God gave you? That you shouldn't have to go through what you're going through? That since you sacrificed in this area, now I'm entitled to something better in this area. Lord, I'm giving you so much in this area that in this area, give me a little break. I deserve something better. You asked me to do this, so now I deserve this. Do we ever think that way? Do you ever think that way? I believe we have that temptation to think that way sometimes. Our feelings tell us we are entitled to what we want. The son was willing to exchange a relationship with family for instant gratification. He was willing to exchange what he had, living with his father, living with his family, for this instant gratification. Entitlement will exchange relationships for instant gratification. But as we continue reading here, we'll see that life turned hard and this young man learned some valuable lessons. Let's continue reading. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's just pause right there. You see the change in this young man's attitude? He learned some lessons and he realized that he was no longer entitled to be a son. Rather than getting resentful, he humbled himself and he returned to his father. He made the right choice. He started making the right choices. He realized that relationships were more important than entitlement. Before, as a son, he felt entitled to the inheritance. Now, he no longer felt entitled to be a son, but he said, let me be your servant. And that's quite a change. The blessing is that we can choose the right thing here without going through what this young man went through. There are some of us that maybe needed to go through this, what this young man went through, where we get to the bottom before we see our mistake. But Jesus is trying to teach us here so that we don't have to go through that. And we don't have to make the right choice. And that's what I want for us, that we don't have this feeling of entitlement. We should live like and have the expectations of a servant. And I believe that if we serve God and live as God's servant, then God will treat us like a son. But we cannot live with the expectations of God as our servant. The third sign of entitlement I see here is in the next few verses. Let's continue reading verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. We'll stop reading there. So this older son, he's out faithfully out there serving his father. He's out in the field working for his father, doing what the younger son should have been doing. Working for his father. And he comes in and he sees there's a party going on. Like, wow, what's going on here? Rather than going and finding out himself, he sends for a servant saying, what's going on here? He didn't go see for himself. And when the servant told him that your brother is home, your brother came back, you would have thought that he would have ran in there to hug and kiss his brother that was lost and now is back. You would think he would have acted very similar to the way his father acted and been joyful that his father, that his brother came back. But rather than rejoicing, he viewed his own father and brother as enemies. Why? He felt entitled. He felt entitled. He criticized his father for not throwing a party like this for him. Here I am serving you all these years, and you never killed the fatted calf for me. Why didn't you do this for me? He obviously was not happy that his brother came home. His entitlement attitude overrode the joy that he should have had right then in that moment. But instead, he felt entitled. When I feel entitled, it separates me from God and from others. When you feel entitled, it separates you from God and from others. My entitlement attitude gets in the way of rejoicing with others. And it gets in the way of relationships. So these are three signs of entitlement. Now, we didn't read the last two verses here. I'd like to read these last two verses and then look at two keys from these verses, from this parable, to help us to weed out this entitlement mentality. Verse 31, "And he, the father, said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The first key that I see here is that if we want to weed out the weed of entitlement in our lives, it is to change your view of God from servant to loving, to a loving God. What mattered most to the father was having both of his sons with him. That's what was important to the father. And as sons, both sons received much by the father. They had received many things by the father, but that is not what was important to the father. That is not what was a priority to the father. The father made two statements here, one for each of his sons. To the older son, he said, "Thou art ever with me." That's what was important to the father. You are ever with me. You've been with me. That's what has been so important to me. We have a relationship. And the statement for his younger son, he says, "For he was lost, but is found." He's back. He's back in this relationship. That is what mattered to the father. That is what was important. If we are in a relationship with God for what we get out of it, then we have an entitlement mentality. If we're in this relationship for what we get out of it, then perhaps we're in it for the wrong reason. But rather, we should focus on being close and intimate with God. View him as someone close and intimate, not as our servant. The second thing that I see here is change your view from performing to giving. From performance to giving. The older son was focused on all the things that he had performed for his dad. He said, "Look what all I did for you. All these years I have been serving you. I have been doing all this work for you. Everything that you commanded, I did." And he was focused on performance. And he felt entitled because of all the work that he faithfully did. The younger son earlier was focused on his share of the inheritance, what I get, what I deserve. The father's view was that his sons and everything that he had was theirs. He said, "My focus is on you, the relationship." The father's focus was on relationships and giving. The son's focus was on performance and entitlement. And we're going to talk about giving here in just a moment. But I believe that is one key to changing our attitude. An attitude of entitlement is a weed that will choke out a heart of thankfulness. And it's one of those weeds, I believe, that it's not like weeding the garden right after a little rain and you go out there and they just pull right out. It's one of those weeds that you start yanking and it doesn't want to come, then it breaks off because of that root is down in there and you got to dig and get that root out. I believe that's a little bit like the weed of entitlement. You got to dig, you got to work to get that root out. But it's a weed that will prevent our hearts from being thankful. Moving on to the second part of the message. So what is a nutrient that we can cultivate a heart of thankfulness? Well, we cultivate by tithing and giving. By tithing and giving. Now, you might ask, what does tithing have to do with a heart of thankfulness? Well, I think it has a lot to do with the heart of thankfulness, and I'll explain why. Tithing and giving, I recognize, need to be done for the right reason in order for it to be a nutrient in cultivating a heart of thankfulness. There are wrong reasons to tithe and to give. People will give to a cause for the recognition and things like that, and that's wrong reasons to give. But I'm talking about talking about righteous reasons for tithing and giving. Tithing is something that is often associated with the Old Testament, and you might be surprised to hear me say that you should be tithing. I have heard it say that tithing is not required in the New Testament, and maybe there's some truth to that. And the focus of this message is not on tithing, so we're not going to go into that too deep, although I do want to touch on it a little bit. We're not going to go into all the reasons why I believe tithing is important, but I do believe that tithing, meaning 10%, just to be clear, you can't tithe 12% or 15%. Tithing means a tenth of in Hebrew. And so if you say, talk about tithing, it's 10%. I believe that tithing is a minimum of what we should be giving to the Lord. I believe that is a baseline, it's a minimum. It is true that we no longer live by the law, but tithing preceded the Mosaic law, and so therefore does it not exceed the Mosaic law. And I believe it's something that's good for us to live by today. We have record of Abraham offering tithes before the law. And there's another example that I want to look at. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Again, this is before the Mosaic law, the story that we're going to look at. And it's a familiar story. Genesis chapter 4. Let's start reading at verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We'll stop reading there. It gives us enough of the picture here of the story that we need for this morning. But it's a familiar story. Now, I have heard various reasons of why Cain's offering was not accepted. Some have said that it's because it was not a blood sacrifice, and there could be some truth to that, and that the blood sacrifice was symbolic of atonement for his sins, and that's why God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. It doesn't necessarily specify that here in this passage. It's not very clear on identifying the issue, but obviously there was a problem. Perhaps the New Testament gives us a little bit of insight to this story. You don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to read to you Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So this New Testament verse points back to this passage that we just read. And he says, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, what is a more excellent sacrifice? Well, that word more excellent has the idea of more in quantity, in number, or quality. More in quantity, number, or quality. Could it be that Cain offered less than 10%? And God said, You have robbed me. You didn't give the amount that you should have given. You didn't give the minimum that is expected of you. And again, this was prior to the Mosaic law. I welcome your insight and your thoughts after the service. But as I look at that, I wonder if that's what was the issue with this sacrifice. I believe that the only argument that we have today in the New Testament against tithing is that we are called to give beyond the tithe, not below the tithe. Sometimes we give that as an excuse, that we are to give as the Lord prospers, and so if we're going through a hard time, we maybe don't give anything, or we cut off giving, or we just give a little bit. I don't believe that's what that verse is talking about. My personal conviction is that We are called to give as a tithe, a 10% as a minimum, but as the Lord prospers, we give more than that. I have heard stories of this, that it seems, and actually one writer that I read says that if we don't give the Lord our 10%, he will take it from us one way or the other. I have a friend of mine that I work with that is a personal testimony that he gives, that he was working with a widow in their church that was struggling financially. And so a committee of them sat down to try to help her out, and they realized that she wasn't giving at all. She wasn't giving anything. And when they questioned her about that, she said, well, till I pay all my bills, there's nothing left to give. And so they said, would you be up to a challenge? Would you be willing to start giving 10%? And if you run into trouble paying your bills, you let us know, we'll help you out. And so a month or so later, a little while later, they sat down with her, and she was just amazed. She says, you know, it doesn't make any sense, but now I can live better on the 90% of my income than what I could on the 100% before. Perhaps that's a personal testimony of that we can use. But the reason I bring this in here is when it comes to a heart of thankfulness, tithing is the opposite of entitlement. Tithing goes right against entitlement. It is a recognition that what we have is God's, and that we are only stewards of what God has given me. Now, stewardship is a big subject, and God cares what we do with the 90% that we, what we do with that we don't tithe. But when we give at least 10%, when we tithe, it goes against this entitlement mentality. And it's a recognition that what I have is God's. Entitlement and covetousness go hand in hand. Covetousness will lead to entitlement. We're desiring more. We want more, more. Covetousness and entitlement will breed unthankfulness in our hearts. And they have a focus on what we don't have and what we wish we had and what we want. Desiring more. And so tithing for the right reasons is recognizing that what we have is God's. It works against this ownership mentality, this entitlement, this covetousness. Tithing expresses that we recognize our dependence on God, and it expresses our obligation to God. Tithing results in joy and satisfaction. Thomas Kane of Chicago offered a reward for the names and addresses of persons who claimed that they had not been blessed while tithing. He received more than 10,000 letters telling of blessings and joy in giving, but not a single one telling of suffering or loss because as a result of tithing. I believe tithing is important. I have an old book written by Milo Kaufman, and in that book I found this interesting. Milo writes this: last fall I put into the laying house about 100 pullets. They had just started laying and were pretty quiet in their new quarters. When they were laying about 25%, I noticed that they were beginning to sing and cackle. When they were up to 50%, their happiness was quite noticeable. However, when they began producing at the rate of 75 to 85%, the flock was a veritable chorus. Later, I noticed that they did not seem as happy. Simultaneously, there was a drop in production. They came down to 10%, and the hen house was very quiet. People like hens are happy when they are producing and giving. I found that interesting. Milo goes on to say, and this, you song leaders, you enjoy music. He goes on to say that music teachers who are trying to promote better congregational singing should teach tithing in their congregations. Because he says that a tithing people, a giving people, are a singing people. That's his perspective. And young people that are getting jobs, this is for you as well. It's good to learn. You take at least 10%, set that aside, and you give. Give that to the Lord. Tithing is a recognition that all we have is God's and has been given to us by God. And we become more thankful when we realize this and live it. When we understand that what we have is God's and has been given by God, then we become more thankful people. Tithing is a practical expression of this belief, and I believe will result in thankfulness. It will help to cultivate. It's a nutrient that's going to help our hearts grow in thankfulness. And so the foundation of tithing is rooted in thanksgiving and thankfulness. So tithing is a nutrient which will encourage a heart of thankfulness. It will help to weed out entitlement and promote thankfulness. Even when things get tight financially, don't stop tithing. Give. Well, in closing, we came through the season of Thanksgiving. And maybe we're already focused on the next week and what's, and maybe we almost forgot about Thanksgiving. But let's check our hearts to see if we have a heart of thankfulness. It would be hypocritical to celebrate Thanksgiving, thanking God for the harvest, but then we go right back to the rest of our lives not expressing thankfulness and not having a heart of thankfulness. God wants us to give thanks in everything. I want to close by reading 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks." When we have a heart of thankfulness, we can find ways to be thankful regardless of what we are going through. Regardless if things are difficult for us or whatever our lives look like. But this is what a heart of thankfulness looks like. It is built into what the heart of a follower of Jesus should look like. And I believe that is one of the things that should separate God's people from the rest of the world, is that even when we hit difficult times, they see thankfulness welling up in our hearts. It should be one of the things that separate us from the world. And so let's be sure to cultivate a heart of thankfulness in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. We are blessed people. We have the opportunity to gather here in this church building on a beautiful Sunday morning. We have so many things that are right for us here this morning. But even in all these blessings, in the midst of all these blessings, we can, our hearts can easily find ways to be unthankful. And Lord, there are times that we go through difficult situations in life, and we for sure find excuses to be unthankful. But Lord, there are many commands in the Bible that teach us to be thankful. It is a part of who we should be. And so Lord, help us to be thankful people. Help us to cultivate thankfulness in our hearts and to pull out the weed of entitlement and to recognize you as the owner of our lives and the owner of everything that we have and the giver of all things. So Lord, just help us to be thankful people, and that as the world looks on into our lives, that they would see that testimony in our hearts. Bless this congregation as they witness for you here in this community. Bless each one, Lord, and help us all to be faithful. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be ready and waiting and expecting your return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.